Bibles together to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, this will be our final lesson in the book of Galatians. Maybe you're happy about that, maybe you're sad about that. I hope that it's been a profitable study for us all, though. But as we've gathered here this morning, I'm reminded that God has been gracious to us in all things and in giving us another day of life, especially a day of life on this, the Lord's Day, that we might gather together to worship Him, to study His Word, to know what He expects of us, and to know how we can have a new beginning. Our calendar has changed. It's now 2023, though that is man's way of delineating time. It does help us to see things go by. But as the calendar has changed, perhaps we're thinking toward the future. Perhaps we're thinking about things that we might want to accomplish this year. Maybe we're thinking back on the things that we have done last year, good and bad. Let us realize that in the Lord, we always have the opportunity to make changes. We always have the opportunity to mold ourselves after His will, not just when the calendar changes and not just when the Lord's day comes, but each and every day. Let's begin by reading chapter 6, starting in verse 11, Galatians 6, verse 11. See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the Lord has been crucified, world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen. So, in his letter to the churches of Galatia, the Apostle Paul started out in chapter 1 with a defense of his apostleship. And unfortunately, that was something that he had to do on many, many occasions. We see it throughout his epistles. And it's not that he needs to feel justified, but he needs for his words to be accepted by the brethren. I believe that if it came down to just a personal issue, Paul wouldn't say anything about it. He would go on about serving the Lord and not make an issue of it. But because he is in that position in which he is an apostle, and he is giving instruction, and he is imparting wisdom to others, they needed to know that it was not something that he just came up with, it was something that came from God. And because he is an apostle and writing those things as an inspired writer, they were to accept those things as if they came from the mouth of Jesus himself. When you get into chapter 3 and 4, he talks about justification by faith in Christ and then moves on into chapter 5, exhorting Christians to use their liberty to sow to the Spirit instead of sowing to the flesh. And so when we get to the final part of the book of Galatians, Paul begins to give some personal remarks and some final admonitions here. And he makes mention in verse 11, see with what large letters I'm writing to you. People want to kind of debate what he's talking about there, whether he's talking about his handwriting or he's talking about the size of his letters. And it really doesn't make any difference. Honestly, it doesn't. I think that there was a point that he made to those that knew him, that it made a difference to them, but it doesn't really make any difference to us. And so I don't get into that debate. I don't think it's worthwhile. But what's interesting is what he goes on from there to talk about, this idea of, well, what do we take pride in? What are we happy about? What do we point to about ourselves and say, this is my accomplishment? You know, there's something to be said for where we truly focus our minds and what we're truly proud of in this life. And he says, you know, there's those that They merely think about the flesh. And that was really the case, as he mentions, of those that wanted to force circumcision on the Gentiles. They wanted to boast in the flesh. and not even in their own flesh, but they wanted to boast in forcing that upon those Gentiles. And their motive then was to avoid persecution as well as to have more of a cause for boasting. And so he says, you know, they're inconsistent because they're not really following the letter of the law, even though that's what they're stating they want to do, even though that's what they're stating that they want the Gentiles to do. We want you to keep the letter of the law. He says they're not doing it themselves. And he mentions that, of course, when he addresses that in chapter 2. Now, we're not in a situation where we're still dealing with somebody telling us that we have to be circumcised or anything along those lines, but we can be caught in boasting in the flesh ourselves. I want us to go over to Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23, please, and read with me starting in verse 5. Matthew chapter 23, beginning in verse 5. Matthew 23, verse 5 says, "They do all their deeds to be seen by others, for they make their phylacteries broad and their fringes long, and they love the place of honor at feasts and the best seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces and being called rabbi by others. But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher, and you are all brothers. And call no man your father on earth, for you have one father who is in heaven. Neither be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Christ. The greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted." So what do we take pride in? He says, you know, there's those that do all of these things for show. They want to be seen. They want to be seen in the way that they would dress. They want to be seen in the way that they might hold themselves or the way they might pray in front of others, what seat they might choose when they're at some sort of a feast or some sort of a gathering. What were they looking for? The approval of God or the approval of man? And really, it was the approval of man that they were truly looking for. But in thinking about ourselves and drawing an application, we realize that we can't be overly concerned about what others see and think. Because when we're overly concerned about what others see and think, we begin to change ourselves for the approval of man. That approval begins to affect how I would conduct myself, whether or not it's what the Lord would approve of. And perhaps if we had the Lord walking on earth in front of us to where we would see his disapproval or approval, we might be a little bit different. But because we see the people in front of us and we see their approval or disapproval, it affects us. We have to set aside that desire to be approved of men and desire only the approval of our God. In writing to Timothy, Paul talked about this as well in chapter 2 and verse 9, talking about the way that we might dress. Again, he says, you know, women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly attire, but what is proper for women who profess godliness with good works. You know, when I read this, I don't apply this just to women, even though he makes the mention of women. I believe there was an issue of the day that he addresses there. But men can fall into the same trap of doing things that attract attention, putting the emphasis in the wrong place. He says the place that you should place emphasis is on godliness. That's what matters. And so men and women alike, we still have to be aware that there is the possibility that we can get caught in that trap. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 3, he says, "Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing that you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves by submitting to their own husbands." Again, he's not just talking to women, though he may use them as the example there at the end. But we can do all sorts of things to try to impress people. We might present ourselves in a certain way. We might call ourselves a certain thing. For example, We might use some sort of a title to our name that might invoke some level of respect by the world. And our intention is then to impress others. They might choose to, even in religious terms, build buildings that are showy, that attract attention. Buildings that say, you know, that they are very elaborate. Or they might place an emphasis merely on numbers and think, well, because we might have a larger congregation than another group, that we are better off, that we're doing better. That's boasting in the flesh. That's boasting in the things that in the whole grand scheme aren't going to make a lot of difference. Now, would we like to have a whole lot of souls that are saved? Absolutely. But the number on a board doesn't give any indication of that. The actions, the godliness in the lives of each of those souls, that is what is important. And so we need to be very, very careful that we do not become guilty of boasting in a show of the flesh in one way or another. For what Paul says is really important, and what he places his emphasis is, I'm going to boast in the cross of Christ, the crucified Messiah. And to a lot of people, this whole story of Jesus was then and still is today a story of foolishness. There are people that think that it's just a foolish story. That's all that it is. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 23, Paul wrote there, he says, "We preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles." He said, they look at it and they think, no way. No way at all. Why? Because they can't wrap their own mind around it? Because God made it so simple? Because God did it the way that He planned and not the way that maybe man would think would be a better way or a easier way or maybe even a more important way? In chapter 2 and verse 2, he said, "I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." That's where the emphasis becomes. And of course, Paul was not ashamed of the gospel. It didn't matter how many people might call it foolishness. There were plenty of people then, as there are today, who were very well educated, who followed philosophy, who might find the story of Jesus to be interesting, but when it comes down to it, they thought it was folly. And he wrote to the Romans in chapter 1 and verse 16, he says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel." He says, "I'm not going to shrink back because of what somebody else says about it." He says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation." So it doesn't matter what anybody else thinks. If they don't want to accept it, that is their choice. And that bothers us. It breaks our heart for people to reject Christ. It breaks God's heart for them to reject His Son. Yet, that is still their choice. And he says, in this gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. And so, he talks about the fact that he's been crucified with Christ. That he accepts the role of being crucified with Christ. He accepts, yes, from some, that means he will be ridiculed because of Christ. In Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, when he says, "I've been crucified with Christ," he says, "It is no longer I who live." He says, "I've given up everything in order to serve Him. So now Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me." Brother George, when he was doing the announcements, made the comment that we kind of set aside the worries, the concerns of this world. I am fully convinced that when we assemble together and we focus our mind on spiritual things, this becomes a refuge. Becomes an opportunity when all of those things that were on our minds this morning when we got up, when we had breakfast, even when we were on our way here, or what may be on our minds this afternoon that maybe we've got to deal with, right now don't matter. Right now what matters is Jesus who is the Christ. And that's where our minds need to be. And that's a realization that we need to have, well, honestly, more than just when we're gathered together, but especially when we are gathered together. That's one of the reasons why it's so distressing when we see those of our number that don't gather with us, because we know they're missing out on the opportunity to put those spiritual things on the front of the mind and to realize what's really important. And the less we do that, the less we put Christ in the front of our minds, the less we will serve Him. It's how important it is to think spiritually. Going back to Galatians to chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. And look down with me in verse 11. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 11. He says, I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. But when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. I mean, he was on the track of success for a Jew. He was on track to have notoriety. He was on track, I don't know where it could have led to, but he said, I was happy to give that up. I was happy to let it go. Because knowing Christ was the greatest event of his life. That was the grace of God toward Saul, who had persecuted the church, who had imprisoned people, who had even consented to the stoning of Stephen. And so he was then a new creation after he obeyed the gospel. When he was asked that question, why do you await? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. He did exactly that. He was baptized. Those sins were washed away. That persecution was washed away. The death of Stephen was washed away. And he made the intention that day that he would serve Christ to the fullest of his ability. And it became that new creation that he's talking about to us. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. I feel like that ought to be on our calendars when we turn the calendar to a new year. To just remind us that when we move forward, we have the opportunity to be new. And it really doesn't matter what I did yesterday. It matters if I'm obedient today. And thank God for that. Because we all have yesterdays that maybe we don't want to remember. We all have yesterdays that we'd like to just erase from history. Unfortunately, we can't erase those from our minds. Our minds are incredible storage devices that the Lord has made. But we can erase them from our account that God keeps for us. It's truly washed away in Jesus. And if we accept being washed away, having those things washed away in our lives, then we must also accept that there's something new. In Ephesians chapter 4, please. Ephesians chapter 4. Not very far over in your Bible, just a little bit. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 20. Ephesians 4 and verse 20. Let's go ahead and start in verse 17 so we get the whole thought here. Verse 17. This I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They're darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that's not the way you learned Christ. Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. John wrote in 1 John chapter 3, down in verse 9 and 10, he says, you can't make a practice of sinning because that makes you of the devil. But if you make a practice of righteousness, that makes you of God. And that's where we want to be today, brethren. We want to be of God. And that means that I'm going to decide. Every day that he gives me another day of life, I'm going to get up in the morning and I'm going to make that decision. Today, I practice righteousness. Today, I observe the right priorities in my life. And that is truly a blessing that he gives us those opportunities. So, do we boast in the cross of Christ? Do we place our emphasis on Christ? Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 and 24, the Lord said, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. But let them who boasts in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth, for in these things I delight, declares the Lord. I don't remember who it was, but years ago we were reading this verse, and somebody made the comment and said, well, I guess it's a good thing I'm not wise, and I'm not mighty, and I'm not rich. Okay, maybe we're not. Does that mean we have nothing in this life we could place an overemphasis upon? No. No, that's not really the point of the verse to single out those people. Those particular groups of people are people that we could easily look at and see that they're prideful about those things. He says, place your emphasis on the Lord. That's where it needs to be. Don't worry about this life, worry about the Lord. And so we need to boast in Christ. And it's really easy to get distracted from that emphasis on spiritual things. It was a problem in the first century, and it's at least the same magnitude of a problem today, if not more. We live in a world where we get to hear more, we get to see more, we get to experience more than ever before. And we can get distracted more than ever before. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 19, talking about these classifications, especially those that believe that they're wise, that he talks about. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 19, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. You know, if you are well educated and have great knowledge in a particular area, that's not a problem. That's okay. It's okay to advance in that arena of your life. But what Paul is writing here is that won't save you. Because on the day of judgment, you won't care how much math you can do. You won't care how much you knew about any particular subject. But you will care whether you knew God. That's what's important. In chapter 3 and verse 19, 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 19, the wisdom of this world is folly with God, for it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness, and again the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. The danger is that we focus on, you know, earthly knowledge, earthly wisdom, and we think that'll get us everywhere we want to go. And the fact is, it won't. It won't. And on that day of judgment, it won't matter how far you got in your career. It won't matter how much money you made. It won't matter how many, you know, presents you were able to put under the Christmas tree. It won't matter how many fireworks you were able to shoot off on New Year's Eve. None of those things will make any difference. But it will make a difference whether you know God and whether you practice righteousness so that you are born of God. In Psalm 33 and verse 16, the psalmist says, "The king is not saved by his great army. A warrior is not delivered by his great strength. The war horse is a false hope for salvation, and by its great might it cannot rescue." I feel like we see the exemplification of those words as we've been studying some of these kings that we've been going through in the divided kingdom that thought that really all that mattered was how much money they could pay off the other army or how big a force they could muster against them, when what really mattered was whether they were with the Lord. Because we see time and time again in the history of Israel that when they were with the Lord, it didn't matter how many men they had. Didn't matter how many chariots or horses or anything else they had, because the battle belonged to the Lord. And while we won't fight those earthly battles today, we're fighting a spiritual battle every day. And what really matters is whether the Lord is on our side. That's what matters. So continuing there in Psalm 33, "Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear Him, on those who hope in His steadfast love, that He may deliver their soul from death and keep them alive." Let us give God what is due, the reverence that He deserves, the respect that He deserves. Let's follow His will. Because it's not just the Lord's will, it's what's best for us. In Psalm 49, in verse 6, "Those who trust in their wealth and boast of the abundance of their riches, no man can ransom another or give to God the price of his life, for the ransom of their life is costly and can never suffice, that he should live on forever and never see the pit." We cannot ransom what we owe for sin. I can't pay anything to avoid the wages of sin, which is death. Jesus did that. Jesus was the ransom for my soul. I can't accomplish that without Him. There's not enough in this world to match the value of one soul. Only the blood of Jesus is that valuable. All those animals that were sacrificed under the Old Testament, they did not accomplish what Jesus accomplished. The blood of bulls and goats cannot forgive sins. Let's go over to the book of Luke to chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. And look with me in verse 15. Luke chapter 12 and verse 15. Luke chapter 12, verse 15. He said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully, and he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods, and I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things that you have prepared, whose will they be?' So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." Not necessarily that it was bad that he was successful. It was bad that that's all he placed any emphasis on, and he was not laying up treasure with God. Our boast should be in Christ. Our boast should be on God. Going back to 1 Corinthians to chapter 3 and verse 21, "Let no one boast in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future. All are yours, and you are Christ, and Christ is God's." That's all that really matters. It's all that matters at all. Again, Jeremiah 9 verse 24, "Let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows God." That's what matters. Not only this, but we look toward that which Christ has done for us. Because again, Christ did for us what we cannot do for ourselves. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 26, consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. Nobody gets to stand before God and say, look how great I am. No. No, in fact, that reminds me of the song, How Great Thou Art. That's what our life should be, pointing to God. How great thou art. And that should mean that we change our priorities. We emphasize Christ more and self less. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, Matthew 6 and verse 33. Seek to glorify God with all of our hearts. And if we are glorifying God with all of our hearts, then that will our life will fall right in line with that, and we will be glorifying God with all of our actions. Psalm 86, verse 12, I give thanks to you, O Lord my God, with my whole heart, and I will glorify your name forever. For great is your steadfast love toward me. You have delivered my soul from the depths of Sheol. We need to seek to glorify God at every opportunity, at every moment in which we have that second, 2 seconds, minute, 2 minutes, whatever, to think on spiritual things. Whether you have, you know, that moment that you can just slow down during the day and pray to God and think of God and perhaps read some scripture. I've told you before of the idea of maybe you could choose a scripture for the day. You could write that on a little note card. You could keep that in your pocket. And when you have those moments, you pull that out and you read that verse and you think about what God is saying to you. And so we need to seek to glorify God in our hearts and in our lives. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19 and 20. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. So glorify God. Bought with a price. And it deeply saddens me that the cost of my sin was for the Son of God to die. That's a terrible price, but it was a price that was paid in love. It's a price that was paid because He first loved us. So what should I return? If God loved me so much to give His only begotten Son, what should I return but my whole heart? My whole life? My whole being. That doesn't mean that we never do anything that we enjoy. That's not what I'm saying. I'm not saying that we never do anything in this life that is not sinful yet satisfies some desire that we have. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying that I put God first and me second. And so I do His will. And then when my will does not conflict with His, or when it lines up with His, then I do those things that I would like to do as well. But those things that conflict with His will, those things that distract me from His will, I sacrifice on the altar of faith. I set those things aside. Matthew 5 and verse 16, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works. I glorify God in the way that I live, and that affects people around me. I have influence on them. And perhaps they will pause for a moment and think long enough that we might have the opportunity to show them that the gospel of Christ, it's not really foolishness. It is the wisdom of God. First Peter chapter 2 and verse 11, beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles. We don't belong here. As children of God, we are waiting to go home. Just as Abraham was dwelling in a land that he did not own, he was a sojourner. Likewise, we are sojourners in this world, waiting to go home to our promised land. And so, as sojourners, as exiles, we abstain from the passions of the flesh because they wage war against our soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable. Do what glorifies God. So that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Or I'll add to that. Somebody wants to make fun of you because you practice righteousness. Trust me, the other people around, they see that even if they are not choosing that walk of life, that they can't cast any dispersion at you because you are honorable, because you live your faith. But there's the other side of the coin. If they know that we profess to be people of faith, but they don't see it acted out in our life, that doesn't glorify God. That shames God. 1 Peter 4:16, if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. We boast in Christ by being what He has created us to be in Christ. Let's close out in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. As we have tried to place an emphasis in the right place, let us read the words of Paul to the Ephesians in chapter 2, beginning in verse 8. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God. Not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. Jesus accomplished for all those that would seek Him in faith what we cannot accomplish for ourselves. It is the grace of God. And so in what do we boast? Might we be falling into the trap of boasting and a show of the flesh in some way? Or are we truly glorifying God and placing our emphasis upon Him? We should not be troubled. We should be comforted. We should not be fearful. We should be confident. Let's pray together. Our great and glorious God in heaven, we give You all praise and honor and glory, all that we can possibly muster within our hearts. And even that is not enough. You deserve more. We realize that You are the one true and living God and that You deserve us to dedicate ourselves to You. And as we've thought about the end of this letter to the Galatians and the idea of emphasizing You in our life, we pray that as we move forward, that we will embrace being this new creation in Christ, and that we will show others what it is to live as people of faith in You. We pray that in doing so we might glorify You. We pray that in doing so we might shine the light of Christ into others, that we might have an influence that might bring them to a faith in Christ themselves. And then we could truly praise You for not only the grace in our life, but the grace in their life. We pray that as we come to the end of our service this morning, that we will not set aside thinking spiritually, but we will move forward to find those moments in which we can focus on You so that we might emphasize You and serve You to the best of our ability as each and every moment comes and goes in our life. We thank You so much for Jesus. We thank You for the price that was paid to ransom our souls from the wages of sin. We pray that we may never trample that underfoot. We pray that we may never set it aside, but we must embrace it each and every day so that we can be truly called people of God, and You will welcome us into that heavenly abode, for that is truly our home. We thank You and praise You in the name of Jesus. Amen. It is truly my desire to help us to focus on the Lord, and I hope that we've done that throughout our study of the book of Galatians. And as we close out this service, I want to extend a special invitation to you. If you have some need to make your life right with God, maybe that's you need to become a child of God, having those sins washed away, just the way that Saul the persecutor did and then became Saul the Christian and then Paul the apostle, we have that opportunity as well to wash away those sins. And if you've done that but you realize you've not remained faithful, that you've succumbed to temptation, maybe you've placed the emphasis in the wrong areas of your life, now is the time to make that change. And people think this is a cliche, but I don't believe it's a cliche at all. The only true time that we know we have is right now. I don't know whether I have any other moment to come. And so we need to make our lives right with God as we need to repent. And if you'd like the help of your brethren to do that, if you'd like them to pray with you and for you, if you'd like them to embrace you and encourage you, then we want to extend a special invitation. And of course, an invitation that we extend is not limited only to when we close out a lesson in one of our assemblies. It's always open. But at this time, we've chosen number 287 as what we call a song of encouragement. We encourage you, if you need to make your life right with God, please come to the front while we stand and while we sing.